sufficient. See, when I was in show business, I expected people to applaud because I was performing. But spiritual music is actually a prayer or a praise. What is it? A prayer or a praise. And I know we've gotten used to kind of clapping for songs that bless us, but biblically speaking, it is more appropriate to say, Amen. So, 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
There was a gentleman that was walking down a certain part of the city, and he came across a art gallery store. And when he came across that art gallery store, right in the window, there's a painting of the crucifixion of Christ. And he stopped to look at that painting. And as he looked at the painting, thoughts of the past began to come up in his heart and mind. And as he stood there contemplating his life, all of a sudden, he felt somebody next to him. And not willing to look down, he just stood there, and all of a sudden, there was a little boy who said, "Hey, mister, do you know who that is on the cross? That's Jesus. And you know that woman over there? That's Mary, his mother. And you see the gentleman, the man standing next to her? That's John, the beloved." And as the little boy was mentioning the personages that were on that painting, all of a sudden he felt kind of a lump welling up in his throat. And he just couldn't handle it anymore. So immediately he turned and walked away from the little boy. And as he was walking away, all of a sudden he felt a tug on his coattail. It was a little boy. And the gentleman turned around. And the little boy said, "Mister, there's one thing I forgot to tell you. He died for you." Yes, he died for you. And this evening, let's consider the word of God again concerning he who died for us. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in knowing that we can study your holy word each night, that rather than fleeing to some hiding place, some refuge, some shelter, as they are in Ukraine, we can sit here in the warmth of this church and enjoy thy word. So bless us. Help us to take it all in while we can. In Jesus' name, amen. The topic tonight is, As the Wind Blows. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 17, toward the end of the Bible, there's an invitation. And the invitation is given by the Spirit and the bride. And notice it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let him that hear..." Notice it says, "Let him that hear do what? Say, come." You see that? "And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." It mentions the Spirit. And it's interesting that in the book of Genesis, the second verse of the first chapter, it also mentions the Spirit. It says, "And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep." So you find this word, Spirit, in the first chapter of the Bible, and you find him in the last chapter of the Bible. There must be a reason. Now, many of us have heard about the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and in fact, I remember it quite well because as a child, I was taught that when you pray, you have to name Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. But I have to confess to you that even though that's the way I was taught to cross myself, nobody ever told me what the Holy Ghost was. There was never a study given to me. All you knew was that you were supposed to cross yourself that way. How many of you remember crossing yourself that way? Many of you. But nobody ever told you what the Holy Ghost was. And so, this Bible is very, very, very thorough concerning the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice here that Jesus compares the Holy Spirit to wind. Notice it says, the wind blows where it listeth, which means where it wants to, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it's also everyone that is born of the Spirit. The reason why Jesus uses this language is because he had explained to Nicodemus that a person had to be born again by the water and by the Spirit. And Nicodemus did not understand, even though he was considered to be, like today you would say, a cardinal in the Catholic Church or a high bishop in the Lutheran Church. He was one of the high doctors in the Sanhedrin. And when Jesus said, you must be born again of the water and the Spirit, he did not understand. His only remonstrance, because he was not happy with what Jesus said, was, do you have to go back into your mother's womb and come back out again? And Jesus, knowing that he did not understand, switched from spiritual language to nature. And through nature, he sought to help him understand that the Spirit was something real. So he said, the Spirit is like the wind. It's like the what? Like the wind. For example, you see this tree here? The tree is not moving, which means what?
There's no wind.
Now what's happening? The tree is moving. Now what do you say? There is wind. But let me ask you a question. Is the wind real?
Yes.
Yes. Can you see it?
No.
So what Jesus is trying to tell you is that the Spirit of God is just as real as the wind. You cannot see it, but you can see its movements as it affects the trees. So the Spirit of God can be seen in how he moves upon the hearts of those who are responding to him. So the wind is compared to a wind that blows. So if your heart is moved as you listen to the word of God, then the wind is blowing. If you leave here as dead as a doornail, then the wind is not blowing. You felt not its movement, you were not aware, but does that mean that the Holy Spirit is not present? No. It just simply means then that the Spirit of God speaks to all the hearts, but only those who respond to the Spirit can experience the living power of the Spirit of God. So let's consider this important aspect. I'm going to cover two chapters tonight, but you will not stay here until 9 o'clock. The reason why I'm going to do two chapters, and I'm saying that because you say two chapters, sometimes you only deal with a few verses and you go all the way up to 8:30. But the purpose of this is to help us understand, again, prophetically speaking, what the Bible is telling us. Notice I put there Matthew 24 precedes Matthew 25. Now, that's a brilliant statement, isn't it? You take that for granted. Of course, Matthew 24 comes before Matthew 25. But why do I suggest that? Because normally speaking, I usually hear sermons from Matthew 24, but rarely do I hear sermons from Matthew 25. Is that true? And today, mostly, very few people are preaching even from Matthew 24, because Matthew 24 speaks about the signs. Now, when Jesus was with the disciples there by in Jerusalem, the scripture says then that as he was by the Mount of Olives, and I stood in the Mount of Olives about 3 weeks ago, and you can see from the Mount of Olives way down the valley, and then coming up on the other side, you can see the wall of Jerusalem. And it says that the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the what? Of the end of the world." Matthew 24, verse 3. The disciples were very, very desirous to understand what Jesus was talking about, because Jesus had just finished saying, you see the beautiful temple? The time will come when that temple will not be around anymore. There will not be one stone left upon another. And so, just as Jesus made that statement, it troubled them, because to them, the destruction of the temple would be the final end of the world. And so, when they heard that the temple was going to be destroyed, they assumed that the world was going to end. So, they wanted to know, when will you come and what will be the sign of the end of the world? So Jesus began to talk to them. And Jesus answered and said unto them, first of all, take heed that no man what? Deceive you. Now let me ask you a question. Is Jesus speaking to believers or unbelievers? He's speaking to believers. Because it's believers that he's concerned about being deceived. Unbelievers are deceived already. But the true believers know the truth, and the concern is, even though you know the truth, be careful that you are not deceived with some error. So God, the Lord, is speaking to the believers. So Matthew 24 and its prophecies is not for unbelievers. It is primarily for believers. So how many of you are believers? Then who is this for? Well, it's for you. So let's consider what it's telling us, all right? In Matthew 24, Jesus is addressing those inside the church, the believers, you and me. And he is trying to help us to understand that there are warnings that we should take in consideration about the external factors that can affect your spiritual life. So Matthew 24 is primarily dealing with external factors that can affect your spiritual life. For example, he talks about the social seductive dangers and worldliness. He speaks about the heresies that can be floating around and, of course, can deceive the followers of Christ, especially false Christ. Then the natural disasters that can be caused by earthquakes and fires and diseases and storms and plagues. These are all external, aren't they? And, of course, famines and wars. So all of these are mentioned in the chapter 24 of Matthew. And all these things can have an impact on you. They can. In fact, we know that there are many people during this plague who are no longer with us. Is that true? I know I have a friend, Pastor Don McIntosh, and his mother got COVID, and she passed away. And so there are many people who have been suffering from the loss of loved ones as a result of the plagues. Now there's wars going on, and There are 56 wars presently around the world. How many? 56. And the only one you hear about is Ukraine, because that's what the media has chosen to focus on. But besides Ukraine, there are many, many wars. And just this morning, I was on a Zoom meeting at 7 o'clock this morning with a representative from Ukraine who was kind of updating us as to what's happening. And the amazing thing is that, again, he told us stories about people who had never prayed before, figured out that there was safety where the Adventists were, and they then began to seek to be in the same place with the Adventists. And when asked, do you know how to pray? No, they didn't know how to pray. So they were asking our church members, please teach us how to pray. And I think those of you who've been in the military, you remember the old phrase, there are no atheists in foxholes. How many of you remember that? Okay. And it is true. When the bullets are passing by your head and you hear all sorts of things exploding around you, you begin to wonder if you're going to make it. And you can't hide any place except in the ground, and you hope that one of those things doesn't fall where you are. And so, 56 wars being fought right now all around the globe. Now, then Jesus uses the days of Noah and the days of Luke. You'll find the days of Noah mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, but it also was mentioned in Luke chapter 17. The difference is in just a few words. For example, in Matthew 24, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days when the Son of Man cometh. For as it was in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the flood came, and they knew not, and Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and took them all away. But in the book of Luke, it says, and the flood came and destroyed them. And so the same things that happened in the days of Noah will be happening when the Son of Man is about to come. So the same things that took place then are taking place today. He was picturing then the conditions of the world just before the coming of the Son of God. And he wasn't saying to the believers, you better watch it or you're going to be taken to heaven. I don't know if you caught that or not, because most people use this to say that the ones that are taken to heaven are the righteous. But this one is not speaking to the righteous that they're going to be taken to heaven. He's speaking to the righteous that if you don't watch it, the same things will happen to you that happened to the people in Noah's day. Do you understand that? Did you get that? Okay. So, instead, watch out, for the same thing that happened to those in Noah's day and Lot's day will happen to you. Therefore, do what? Watch. So, we should not take our spiritual lives for granted. We should consider the days in which we live and what we need to do to make sure that we are securing our eternal life. Now, I want you to notice something interesting in this chapter. Notice that Jesus is using things that are good in themselves as a warning. For example, eating. Any of you had food before you came to the meeting tonight? Did you do something wrong? Anything wrong with eating? Yes or no? No, there's nothing wrong with eating. And so, then drinking. This is not necessarily speaking about getting drunk, but they were eating and drinking, which has to do with festivities. With what? With festivities, okay? Then marrying and giving in marriage. Anything wrong with getting married? Anything wrong with getting engaged? That's what giving in marriage means. Anything wrong with getting engaged? Any of you young ladies here who are not married would like to get engaged someday? I see one hand. Only one hand. What happened to the rest of you? All right. And so the point is there's nothing wrong with marrying or getting in marriage and building. Any of you builders are in the audience? If you're builders, then anything wrong with building? Nothing wrong with building if you're being honest about your building, right? Okay. So, planting. Anybody has already put seeds to start little seedlings? Any of you have done that? And you're ready to plant them in your garden and all that. As I visit, I find some of you already one step ahead of me. I got to get home and start putting in my garden. And so, nothing wrong with planting. What about buying and selling? Anything wrong with buying and selling? Nothing wrong with buying and selling unless you're cheating somebody when you try to buy or sell something. So the question is this. Why is Jesus using things that are good in themselves as warnings? You know, young man, that is pretty close to true. So I'll give you an 80% this time. Okay. The reason for it is that they're correct, but the real reason is that you can get so busy with doing good things without taking care of your spiritual life. You can get so busy buying and selling that you have no time for God. You get so busy building and making buildings and erecting facilities, and you have no time for God. You can get so caught up in pleasure seeking that you have no time for God. In other words, you can get so caught up with even doing good things that it can be dangerous in that. They make you think that since you're not doing anything bad, that you're okay. But if you're not seeking the kingdom of God first, then all that you're doing that you think is good may be more injurious to you than you think. Because the most important thing for you and for me is our salvation. Because you know and I know that you can be burned in a fire and still be saved. Is that true? You can lose your house and still be saved. Is that true? You can lose your job and still be saved. Is that true? All right? But on the other hand, if you're not making plans spiritually speaking, you can have all the money you want. You can have all the things of the world that you want, but you're lost. And so the most important thing is your spiritual life. And that's why Jesus warns about spiritual apathy. Notice it says in Matthew 24, verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall what? Wax cold." And then in Luke 18, verse 8, it says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth." So what is the greatest concern that the Savior has? That his sacrifice will be in vain in reference to many because salvation has not been important to them. So faith then is not there. So you can understand why then he gives us Matthew 24. But he doesn't stop at Matthew 24. He also speaks in Matthew 25. So the difference between 24 and 25 is, while 24 is actually dealing with the external factors that can affect you, 25 is dealing with the internal factors that can affect you as well. So there are dangers outside and there are dangers within. Is that true? As Paul says, fightings without and fightings within. And so the scripture then reveals that the focus of chapter 25 is not on the external factors, but on the internal spiritual conditions of the believer. While the external factors can be serious and cannot be taken lightly, the internal are more serious and more grave because they can make a difference between your salvation and your lost condition. And so we should consider chapter 25 as well. So let's look at that. He told his disciples the story of the 10 virgins, and by their experience illustrated the spiritual condition of the believers that shall be living just before his second coming. So now you can see then The concern that the Master has is your spiritual life. What is it? Because he said, don't worry about the things of the world. I can take care of that. But worry about your connection with me. And so, the disciples then understood the difference. But notice this parable. There were how many virgins? There were 10 virgins. And the word 10 actually is pretty close to the Aramaic, which is where the handwriting wrote, many, many, take you, Eupharson. You remember that? Okay, many, many simply is the word 10, or which actually means weighing, weighing. In other words, it is a judgment, a time of probation, a weighing in the sense that you're being weighed in the balance, all right? So 10 virgins suggest then that this is a period of judging, a period of weighing in the balance those who are living on planet Earth. Just like they were weighed in the balance in the time of Noah, so people again would be weighed in the balance just before the Master comes. And so the scripture then reveals then that there is a process of weighing for the purpose of trying whether or not the person is genuine or not genuine. And God only knows your heart. Nobody else knows it except you and your Maker. Now, there were five that were what? Wise, and five that were foolish. And so, what is this all about? The scripture says that they were virgins. So all these were virgins. And in the book of Revelation, it uses the term virgins to suggest a state of purity. A state of what? Purity. In other words, these people were people who were waiting with a pure heart. They started waiting that way. But something happened. They all had lamps. How many? All of them had lamps, which represents the Word of God. And they all had oil, which represents what? The Holy Spirit. So they had the Word of God that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So oil gives light. The Holy Spirit also gives light, spiritual light. And so now we can see then what's happening. These 10 virgins were waiting for the bridegroom to come. And while they were waiting with their lamps, and all the lamps were lighted because they all had oil and they all had the lamps. Okay? But something happened in the interim, which is the same thing that took place in the days of Noah. I want you to notice what it says about the condition in the days of Noah. It says that the Lord said, my spirit shall not always what? Strive with man. In other words, the Bible reveals that in the days of Noah, the Spirit of God was actually wrestling with the hearts of people in those days. Just like the Spirit of God is wrestling with people today. And while the Spirit of God was wrestling with people in those days, they were so preoccupied with pleasure seeking and the gaiety and other things other than their salvation that they were not listening to the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to their hearts. And the same thing will be present today. And so since that's the case in that time, then Jesus gives a warning. And I want you to notice a warning. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be what? Shall be forgiven unto man. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven man. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to what? To come. This is what is called the unpardonable sin, or the sin that God cannot forgive. And notice it says that you can say anything against the Son of God, against Jesus, and it can be forgiven you. But you cannot do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Now, that almost seems like the Holy Spirit is more important than Jesus. But that's not the intent. The intent is to help us to understand this, that without the Holy Spirit, the sacrifice of Jesus would not be appreciated or understood. The Holy Spirit is the one that enlightens you to understand that which is called sin, that which is wrong, and that which is right. And the Spirit of God then tries to persuade you to yield to that which is right. Whenever you feel conviction, there's the promise of God that along with the conviction comes the power for you to overcome or come in harmony with that which God has convicted you about. Do you understand? God never convicts you just to goad you or to tease you or to harass you. All the conviction of the Spirit of God that comes to you is with the intent of helping you to understand that God wants you to overcome whatever He is trying to convince you of. But it's up to you to will to do what God wants you to do. In other words, God does not want robots. He wants people who love Him. And if you love Him, then you will keep His commandments, okay? It's not a matter of, you better do it, I'm going to send a lightning rod your way. It's like a man one time who was in England there, and he was daring people in the audience to challenge him. And he said, if there's a God, God, I dare you to give me a lightning rod and smite me right now. And nothing happened. And he said, you see, there's no God. And the little lady pressed forward, a different little lady pressed forward and said to him, Mister, do you have any children? Yes, I have a son. And she said, and what if your son said to you, Daddy, Daddy, if you're man enough, take that hammer and hit me over the head. What would you say to your son? Ah, I would say, foolish little boy. Well, aren't you glad that God thinks the same of you today? Just because the Lord doesn't strike you down doesn't mean that the Lord is pleased. But He's not wishing to strike you down just to bring you into obedience. He's speaking to your heart through the Spirit to enable you to sense the desire that God has for your good will and for your salvation. I thank God that He's interested in me. What about you? And when those convictions come, I want to yield to those convictions. So notice then, the problem. Now, some people think that the Holy Spirit is not a person, that it's just like an essence or a current. And the problem with that idea is that in this particular verse, it shows that there are two persons, not one. If the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, only an essence from Jesus, then Jesus is double talking. Now you're saying, what do you mean? Well, think about it. He said, if you speak against me, you can be forgiven. But if the Spirit is only just the Spirit of Christ and not a serpent entity or a certain person, then, but if you speak against me, you cannot be forgiven. Does that make sense? If you speak against me, you can be forgiven. If you speak against me, you cannot be forgiven. No, there are two separate persons in this verse. One that you can be forgiven for if you speak against Him. The other one that you cannot be forgiven if you speak against Him. And that one is the Holy Spirit. And the primary reason is because the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring into your heart and mind the work of Christ. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot really appreciate salvation. Does that make sense to you? All right. Notice something interesting. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art of man's devices. In other words, the Bible, by the way, doesn't use the word Trinity. Trinity is a Latin word that simply means three and one. The Bible uses the word Godhead. What does it use? Godhead. And the Godhead is made of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, when it says E301, it's simply that they are in unity, perfect unity. Just like a husband and wife. When they get married, they're supposed to be how many flesh? One flesh. They don't somehow mesh in together and become one body. They're still two separate bodies. But now they're supposed to live together in love and in harmony and in unity. What do you say? And when husband and wife, daddy and mommy, are united together, what does that do for the children? Why, it brings children peace as well. There's nothing like a home that's filled with love. What do you say? So, I want you to notice then, several verses of Scripture that speak about the Holy Spirit, but I don't have the time to give you all of them. Here, I'm just going to show you several slides about what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Notice then that He was in the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 2, and He is in the new beginning, Revelation 22, verse 17. He wrestled with the people in Noah's day, just like He's wrestling with people today. He is able to give the prophecy. And He gives wisdom. He gives the ability to do workmanship. He gives superhuman strength, like He did to Samson. There are many, many things. Here's another one. Notice then, 20 up to 21, all the different things, the characteristics of the Spirit of God. He's referred to as He, the pronoun, personal pronoun. He replaces Christ because He goes and is a comforter in the place of Jesus. And if you continue to look at the verses, you'll see all the way up to 28 and all the way up to 38. So 38 characteristics of the Spirit of God would demonstrate then that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just a current or an essence. One time I was dealing with a lady who was Jehovah's Witness. They believe that the Spirit is a current or an essence. And I asked her, what is the Holy Spirit? She said, oh, like a current or an essence. And then I said, well, turn in your Bible. She opened her Bible to, and it was a Jehovah's Witness Bible, to Acts chapter 10 and verse 19 and 20. And when she read that, I said, well, who's speaking? Because it says there that while Peter thought on the vision, who spoke to him? What did it say? While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for what? For I have sent them. Now, does that sound like an essence or current or like a person? Well, tell me. A current doesn't speak, does it? An essence doesn't speak. But this is the Spirit of God speaking to Peter, saying to Peter, look, there are three men that have come to get you. Don't ask any questions, just go with them, because I sent them. Isn't that interesting? Well, when that Jehovah's Witness lady read this the second time, because the first time she said, God speaks, and I said, read it again. And the Bible says, the Holy Ghost spoke to Peter. And she said, it says Holy Spirit. I said, and what is He doing? Well, He's speaking to Peter. And what's He telling Peter? Don't doubt anything. You go with them. Well, does that sound like a curse? She said, no. And then she started crying. She said, is that why I've been feeling uncomfortable all these 35 years as a Jehovah's Witness? I said, yes. Because when the Spirit of God has been trying to reveal to you truth, you have put them aside because you didn't know that you're putting conviction aside. And it's very dangerous to put conviction aside. Because without conviction, you will not sense the difference between right and wrong, truth and error. Well, that settled it for her. That poor woman went to a seminar that night and made the change. Well, listen. Here's a text from Isaiah. Notice it says, who have directed who? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, have taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? You see that? This is speaking about what? About Jesus or about the Holy Spirit? Speaking about the Holy Spirit. Here's another text. This is Isaiah 48, verse 16 and 17. Notice it says, "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me." So who's speaking here? This is Jesus speaking. Notice it says, there am I. Who is the I am? It is Jesus. So he says, from the beginning, there I am. And now the Lord God, which is the Father, and His Spirit have sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. So you see that there are three in this verse. How many? Three. Very important to understand this. Notice what Paul says in his farewell. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So how many did Paul think were in the scriptures? One? Two? Or three? Which one? You're quiet. How many?
Three.
And just so that you know for sure, tres. Or in Korean, hana dul set. I mean, I can say it in another language, but it's three. How many?
Three.
Okay. Three, and they're in perfect unity. They work together. So, what's happening then? In these days, Jesus is preparing himself to come. He's the bridegroom. He has already said he stands at the door knocking. He is coming. All the signs tell us he's coming. Do you believe that? Yes or no? If you believe that, then you must believe also that the Holy Spirit is working frantically with every single individual on the planet, trying to strive with them to get them to the place where they can see their need of their salvation that God offers to them. But He does not force anybody. All have to make up their own mind. Children and parents alike have to make their own mind. But while the time lingered, and that's what's happening today, many people have said, we've heard about the coming of Christ. We heard about the coming of Christ. My grandmother died and she hasn't come. My father died, he hasn't come. So will Jesus ever come? They assume that they've waited a long time. But you know when the first preaching of the second coming was done? The Bible says in Jude verse 14, and Enoch the seventh from Adam preached about this. Who?
Enoch
the seventh from Adam. So for how long has the preaching of the second coming of Christ been proclaimed?
5,000 years.
From the seventh of Adam. That's correct. Which means then if you thought because your grandpa died and he hasn't come and you waited a long time, you haven't waited anything in comparison to the 5,000 years. You understand? The problem is this. That because God has mercy and He's lengthened the time of probation, people began to think that it's not going to happen. And so, God, however, has to allow this period of waiting to actually try the hearts of people to find out whether or not people really are genuinely desirous of salvation or they're not. Sometimes people jump on the bandwagon when they think there's trouble. When 9/11 took place, everybody became religious. Muslims and Christians and Jews alike were praying together for the first week. Did you hear what I said? For how long? For the first week. The second week, they went back to eating each other, dog eat dog. But for that week, they were so scared, everybody was praying. Everybody was brother and sister. Everybody was together. Until the time came when that fear passed, and they reverted back to their old ways. Friends, listen. God allows for people to make their choices because God wants people in heaven who want to be there. And if you want to be there, then God wants you there. What do you say? And so while they waited for the bridegroom to come, the bridegroom did show up, and the five foolish were lost. And what made the difference is simply this. The foolish virgins are not hypocrites, but they have not yielded themselves to what? To the Holy Spirit's working. They have not fallen on the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature to be what? Ah, friends, listen. We should allow God to speak to us. We should allow God to bring to us what is wrong in our hearts and lives. And we should pray for God to take it away from us, to change us, to make us like Jesus, to make us like His Son. Because we all need to become, as He said, be thou holy, even as I am holy. God wants us to be more and more like Christ. What do you say? And that can only happen with the working of the Holy Spirit. So when the wind is blowing on this planet, as it is, God is seeking to reach the hearts. And we hear wonderful stories of things that are happening around the world. Just this morning in the Zoom, the wonderful things that are happening in Ukraine, wonderful things that are happening in the Philippines and other places of the world. Yes, there are wonderful things that are taking place. Thousands, thousands and thousands are responding to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God working in their hearts. But, on the other hand, there are many who are not. Notice it says then that it is the Spirit of God who seals you. Who is it? It is the Spirit of God who seals you, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I want the Spirit of God to seal me. What about you? Now listen, there was a great preacher, his name was Dwight L. Moody, and he was preaching to a congregation. And what happened in that congregation was that there was a young man, and Dwight Moody made an appeal. But he could see the young man was not moving. He was sitting there, but he could sense that the young man was under conviction. And Elder Moody, or Dwight Moody, kept on hoping that the young man would respond. He kept on making the appeal, and the young man would not respond. Well, finally, as Dwight L. Moody was at the door shaking hands, a young man, well-dressed, business young man, came by. And he tried to slip away, and Dwight Moody caught him and said, "Young man, I noticed that the Spirit of God was speaking to you. Why don't you make your decision for God tonight? In fact, why don't you do it right now?" And the young man said, "Oh, Mr. Moody, I want to do it, but not in front of all these people. I'm kind of meek and shy, and I can't do it just now. Please let me off, and I'll do it later on. I guarantee you, I promise you." Pastor Moody said, "You sure?" "Yes, yes, I promise you." Well, he never came back to the meetings. Several weeks later, Dwight Moody was walking in the streets of Chicago, and what do you suppose? He ran into that young businessman. And Dwight Moody said, "Young man, how are you? So great to see you." "Oh, Mr. Moody, I'm doing fine, thank you. Business is just booming. Things are going great guns. I'm just very happy." "Well, did you make your decision? Did you commit your life to Christ?" "Well, Moody, Pastor Moody," he said, "I've been too busy." "You've been too busy. You promised me that you would do it." "Yes, I know, Mr. Moody. Well, why don't you do it right now? Let's do it right now." "Mr. Moody, we're right here in the street, in the middle of the street, with people walking to and fro." He said, "I can't do it here. please understand, I promise you I'll do it. I've just been got too busy. Business began to boom, and I plan to do it. So don't worry about it. Young man, give your heart to God. Do it right now. No, Mr. Moody, please let me off. I promise you I'll do it. Well, he went his way. And several months later, about midnight, somebody came knocking on Dwight Moody's door. They woke him up. He said, "What's the matter?" He said, "You remember that young businessman?" "Yes." "He's dying. And his parents have sent us to find you and to bring you to hopefully you can get him to make a decision before he passes." So Mr. Moody got dressed. They ran to the dock. And it happened that the young man owned an island right off to Chicago there. And so they went on the boat over to the island. They got off the boat, ran to the house, and Mr. Moody got to the side of the young man. The parents were happy he was there. And Mr. Moody began to say, "Young man, young man," trying to shake him, see if he could get a response. And he seemed to be unconscious. And Pastor Moody then bent over and put his mouth next to the ear of the young man and said, "This is Pastor Moody. Young man, give yourself to God. Do it now." There was no response. Then Pastor Moody noticed the young man's lips moving. And he was delighted, thinking that the young man was responding. And so he put his ear to that young man's mouth. And what the young man was doing was, he was quoting a Bible verse. He was quoting from Jeremiah, which says, "The summer is over, the harvest is past, and I'm not saved." What a terrible, terrible outcome for that young man. The Spirit working, but the young man holding off. And sometimes there are things in our lives that seem to become more important than our salvation. And I can tell you that I've dealt with many a man that I've had to ask the question, what's more important? I did that with a man who was a businessman. And he gave me all sorts of reasons why he could not give himself to the Lord. Because if he did, he'd have to shut his business down on Sabbath, and his business would go under. He owed $3 million, and he couldn't keep up with the payments as it was, working 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He said, "Pastor, to me, if I do that, I might as well shut my business. I can't do that because then I feel like I'm stealing from people whose money I owe." So he gave me all sorts of noble reasons why he couldn't give himself to the Lord. And I looked at him and I said, "Tell me something. What's more important to you, your business or your salvation?" And I saw a tear come to his eye. He said, "My salvation." I said, "Then give your business over to God. Commit yourself to God, and he'll help you. I don't know how he'll straighten it out for you, but he will. You must seek God first." He said, "All right." We knelt down together, and that man cried. And when he stood up, he said, "Thank you, Pastor, for coming over. I didn't think that anybody looked at those cards," he said. "But I'm so glad you came." I left that island, Guam. 2 years later, I got a phone call from that man. He said, "Pastor, can I tell you what happened?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I followed your counsel, gave myself to God, turned the business to the Lord. I never thought I could do it, so I had to ask God to give me the courage to do it." And he said, "I then shut my business down on Friday and Sabbath." He said, "The first day that I shut it, I thought that that would be the end of my business. But," he said, "something strange happened. Saturday It rained. And poor cats and dogs. And he ran what is called a water sports business. So he said it rained cats and dogs. Nobody did anything that day. That night I went to my business after the Sabbath ended, and I saw the light blinking. So he said, I turn it on. And he said, you won't believe it, Pastor. Every tourist waited until I opened up on Sunday morning, and I was packed the whole week. He said, then it rained the next Sabbath. And by the way, he said, it was dry season. There was no forecast of rain at all. It rained the next Sabbath. It rained the next Sabbath. He said, you want to know how many months it rained? It rained for 7 months every Sabbath. And he said, praise God for your counsel, Pastor, because I found out that with God's help, I could do far better than killing myself off trying to keep my business going. And he said, I want you to know I am debt free. What I could not do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, God blessed me to do it in 4.5 days. Hallelujah, what do you say? What's more important, your business or your salvation? So tonight, will you yield yourself to the Spirit of God when conviction comes to you? Will you say, Lord, help me to be willing? There may be changes that you need to make. God will give you the courage and strength to do it. But are you willing to follow your Lord and Savior? And are you willing to let the Spirit of God lead you wherever He convicts you to go? Would you raise your hand to that this evening? Would you say, yes, Lord, I am willing. I'm more than willing. I want to give you everything, Lord. And may you, Spirit, come upon me and do in me whatever you want to do. But change me. Don't leave me as I am. Make me a new creature and save me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wind that still blows upon us. We know that the day is coming when the wind will stop blowing, when your Holy Spirit will be withdrawn from the earth, where man would not be able to understand thy word anymore, though they seek it, where the hearts will still remain as sinful as they were before, where the power offered through the Spirit will not be available any longer. So, Lord, now while your Spirit is calling upon us, help us to move quickly. Help us to respond and to yield to you. And we thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.